We're in a series right now just titled One Another. You know, the scriptures have so much to say about our relationships with one another. That phrase, one another, is found many times in the New Testament. And all of those passages, they very specifically just tell us how we're supposed to treat each other and how we're supposed to relate to one another. This morning, the message is a truth that I think probably all of us know, but it's one that all of us struggle with at times. Forgive one another. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 is one example of this. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiving one another. Such a key to our relationships with others. Unforgiveness, you see, becomes a roadblock in our relationships. I mean, for us to have the kind of relationships where we love one another, we pray for one another, we serve one another, I want to tell you, you got to get the unforgiveness out of your life because it will be a roadblock. But forgiveness is a way that we can overcome the wrongs and the hurts of the past and all of the stuff that would keep us from being close to one another. Forgiveness can be so powerful in enabling us to move on in our relationship with one another. But without forgiveness, no relationship can last. Because here's the thing, we all make mistakes. And because we all make mistakes, we all have to forgive. I just want you to understand that when you see people divided, relationships are broken and destroyed, doesn't matter if you're talking about in a marriage or in a family between brother and sister, or if you're talking about in a church, or you're talking about with your neighbors or your coworkers, unforgiveness always played a part. Because when there's forgiveness, there's always the opportunity for restoration and reconciliation. Verse 31, he tells us to get rid of bitterness, anger, wrath, malice. He says, get rid of these things, evil speaking. Why? All of those things can destroy relationships. Unforgiveness provides a fertile soil for those seeds, the seeds of unforgiveness in your heart, provide a fertile soil to produce bitterness and anger and wrath and evil speaking in your heart. You know, we see all of those things in our world. In my opinion, I mean, in my 64 years, I see it today in a way I have never seen it before. All of this anger and malice and, you know, evil speaking, it's just so strong in our time right now. And it seems like a lot of Christians have just kind of gotten caught up in all of that. I want to tell you that forgiveness is the key to being able to put away the bitterness, put away the anger, put away the malice, put away the evil speaking. We're supposed to be different from this world. We're not supposed to look and act and talk like the world. But if we're going to do that, we have to be people who walk in forgiveness. And we understand this principle is such a key part of our Christianity. Put it all away. Anger, malice, all that stuff. You know, when I read the scripture in the Gospels and it talks about the Pharisees and Jesus dealing with the Pharisees, it just seems like they were always angry. And I think they probably felt really righteous about their anger. Most people do. I want you to know that angry religion is always ugly. And the Christian version of that is just as ugly. And it doesn't bring anybody to the Lord. And it doesn't please God. And it doesn't glorify God. We are supposed to be people who forgive, and we put away anger and wrath and malice. We put away all of that because we forgive. Now, I want to go back to Ephesians 4, and this time we're going to begin with verse 30 and go all the way through chapter 5, verse 2. He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, see, all of those things that we read, the bitterness, the anger, all of that, those things grieve the Holy Spirit. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away with you, from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." How can we go from being bitter and angry to being kind and tenderhearted? Forgiveness. That's the only way. You're going to have to forgive. Now let's read on into chapter 5. You'll notice that it starts with the word therefore. This is, the teaching is continued right on into chapter 5. And so he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." See, forgiveness is the way we get all of that junk out of our heart so that we can walk in love and we can treat others the way that we're supposed to. Get rid of all the wrongs and the hurtful things of the past, and then we can truly love people. And here's the thing, you see, we walk in love. It tells us that Christ's life was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And you see, when we walk in love, our life is supposed to be a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But when we, instead of walking in love, walk in anger and malice and all of these attitudes of the world, I just want you to know it stinks to God. Now we have to be people who forgive. When we walk in love, you know, how can we really walk in love if we don't forgive? Because forgiveness, it just infects everything else and keeps us from really living out what God wants us to do. Each week in this series, one way or another, we relate back to the first one, which is love one another. And I just want you to understand, if we're going to love one another, we have to forgive one another. In 1 Corinthians 3, 5, in the NIV, it says it this way, "Love keeps no record of wrongs." You got a record? Do you have a list? I mean, maybe you don't have it written out, but somewhere in your mind or in your heart, you got a list of who's been naughty and nice. You know what I mean? We act like we're Santa Claus. We got people on the good list, and these people are on the bad list. Who's on your bad list? You got a record of the wrongs that were done. I mean, you can still tell all about it. That's a record. I just want you to know, love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. How is that? Because you forgive. You let it go. You turn it over to God. But most people, well, they have a record somewhere. We're supposed to forgive. You ever feel like it would just be awesome if God would just give you a freebie? You know, just this one time, let me get this person. Don't raise your hand. I was too quick on that draw, wasn't I? But I just want you to understand that forgiveness is such a critical part of our Christianity. I mean, get this. Our God paid the price for our forgiveness. No other religion in the world. Only our God. He made the way that we could be reconciled to Him, that we could be brought into relationship with Him. He forgave us. But He also commands us and demands that we forgive one another. Not too strong. I'm not saying that too strong. He commands it over and over and over again. And to not forgive others is to disobey God. It's even a part of the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus taught us to pray this way. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Now, first of all, I just want to make the point to you that Jesus taught us to pray this way. Forgive us. We're supposed to pray for forgiveness. I mean, if there's known sin in your life, yes, you need to put 1 John 1 and 9 into practice. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If there's known sin in your life, yes, you need to ask for God's forgiveness. Right. As we forgive. Jesus knew that the disciples were going to have a hard time with this. It's the one part of the prayer they weren't going to like. And so as soon as he finishes the Lord's Prayer, at verse 14, he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It's not really an option for us. I know there are those who will say, "Oh, no, 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 that teaching doesn't apply to us. That was before the cross." And they are such hypocrites if they ever pray the Lord's Prayer. But here's the problem with that. They want to put all of the teachings of Jesus, any of them they don't like, let's just spell it out that way, it was before the cross. If there's one we like, we can keep it. But if we don't like it, well, that was before the cross. Some of these men who teach this, they got all kinds of degrees, you know, a whole bunch of letters after their name. They're supposed to be really smart. But did you know people can be really smart fools? The Gospels were written some 40 years after Jesus died on the cross. Who was it written for? People before the cross or for people after the cross? I believe the words of my Savior are for me. Every word that he said applies to my life. Do not believe the lying deception of religious men that say the teachings of Jesus are not for us. Oh, how much we would be giving up to just throw away everything that Jesus taught before the cross. It is for us, and this is the one pill that's just too hard for them to swallow, that Jesus teaches not once, not twice, but over and over and over, that if we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. We are not right with God if there's unforgiveness in our heart. Luke 6:37, Jesus says, "Do not judge and you will not be judged." You judge other people, you will be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. It's just so simple and so clear, but he brings all three of these together: judgment, condemnation, forgiveness. It's all involved together. See, when we don't forgive others, we're kind of setting ourselves up as their judge, that they need to pay, and I'm deciding. I'm telling you, Jesus' teachings make it so clear that we are supposed to forgive again and again and again. Here's another passage where he's teaching on prayer. And a lot of us, we love this passage of Scripture. It's Mark 11, 22 through 26. Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them, and you will have them." Now, I don't know about you, but I love these verses. I pray these verses all the time. They are so much the basis of my prayer that when I pray, I believe I receive, and Jesus says I will have it. Did you know some of those religious people with all their letters after their name, they'll also tell you that that's not for you? I believe it is. I believe that God still works miracles for people who believe. And when Jesus says this, the very next thing he says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgiving, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. See, when you have unforgiveness in your heart, here's the thing, it will hinder your prayers and your relationship with God. Jesus taught it over and over and over. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21, Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Seven times? And Jesus says, no, seven times 70. Yes, that's 490 times. No, you're not supposed to start keeping account. If I get to 491, then it's over, buddy. That's not what Jesus was saying. He's talking about there is no limit. That we forgive and we forgive and we forgive. We don't get to keep a record of wrongs, remember? And Jesus tells a story to illustrate. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. He wanted to settle his accounts, and he finds a man who owes this great sum of money. I don't really know how much it was. Some people say it was as much as $1 billion. I don't know, but it was a great sum of money. And he tells this man, you have to pay your debt. But the man begs for forgiveness of the debt, and so the king lets him off the hook. But he goes out and he finds his fellow servant who just owes him a few dollars. And he has him put in prison because he can't pay the debt. What happens? The king comes later and he finds that wicked servant. This is what he says to him. He says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? In verse 34, I want you to see this. He says, and his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if from the heart, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I want to tell you, if you don't forgive, you will be tormented, and you don't have to wait for eternity. I'm telling you, when you allow unforgiveness in your heart, sooner or later, it's going to torment you. Sooner or later, it's going to drag you down. It's going to affect and infect your life and your relationships with other people. It happens over and over and over. See, so much of the time, when we don't forgive, it's not just us who continues to hurt, but it also hurts our loved ones and the people that are closest to us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness. And I just want to stop here for a second because I want you to see that pursuing peace with all people, our relationships with others, is absolutely connected to living a holy life. We can't live a holy life if we are at odds and in constant conflict with other people. We have to forgive. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, see, we need to make sure, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many be defiled. You see, that's what the root of bitterness does, is it will defile others. It will hurt others. How do you get a root of bitterness? It starts with the seed of unforgiveness. And if you don't deal with it, sooner or later, that root of bitterness will take hold, and it comes out in your life in anger and being negative, and you end up hurting other people around you. It defiles many. You hold on to those hurts. And I want to tell you, eventually, it's going to spring up as a root of bitterness and do destruction in your life. I think this is a big part of why we see so much anger, so much evil going on in our world. There are so many people that are bitter, just bitter. I want to encourage you this morning, don't be one of them. Now, nobody chooses to be bitter. Nobody says, oh, I want to be bitter. Hurts don't make you bitter. Unforgiveness makes you bitter. You have to deal with it the way that the Lord says to. We have to be willing to forgive. That root of bitterness, I tell you, it will just taint your life. We've all heard of rose-colored lenses, right? And okay, well, if you haven't, the idea here is that rose-colored lenses means you look at all of life with this optimistic attitude. You know, you don't see any problems. It's just all good. You know, kind of like children are that way sometimes, I think. But rose-colored lenses, well, that must be nice. But I want to tell you, see, bitterness is just the opposite of that. They see everything in a negative light. They're always easy to get upset about things and wound up about things, and they always take everything the wrong way. I had some conversations with somebody, and it was amazing to me. I saw this bitterness in their heart, and then sometime later, they were saying that I said this and saying that I said that. It was things that I didn't say. And by the way, side note, I forgive. But you see, they took everything the wrong way because of that hurt, that bitterness that was already in their heart. And that's the way it is so often when people become bitter. They take everything the wrong way. They can't see good. They just see bad. And I just want to encourage you this morning, don't allow that bitterness to get started in your heart. Whenever you become bitter, you end up not treating people right. It doesn't matter if it's your family or people driving down the freeway. When there's bitterness there, oh, it can cause you to hurt others. But it's what you do with the hurts that determines whether or not you become bitter. Forgiveness just can't really be an option for a follower of Jesus. In Colossians 3, 12 and 13, it's a similar passage to the one in Ephesians. He says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. If you have a complaint against another, we kind of live in a complaint society. I mean, if you got a complaint, you can post it on the internet. You can leave a bad review. You got a complaint, what do you do with that? You put it in the suggestion box. It's really the complaint box, right? But we all know all about complaints. And here's the thing. If we have a complaint against somebody else, the most common way to deal with that is we go and we talk to other people. Y'all are way too quiet, but we like this complaint thing. But the scripture tells us very plainly, if we have a complaint against one another, what are we supposed to do? Forgive. Isn't it amazing how the Bible just hits right where we live? Isn't it amazing how it speaks to us? I mean, it is like a sword that cuts right to the heart. Right where we live. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That does not sound like a suggestion. So also you must do. Forgiveness. I've talked about how terrible the impact of unforgiveness can be. I just want you to understand that when we forgive, it removes that and it opens the door for restoration, reconciliation in our relationships, but also opens the door for healing in our heart, in our soul. It opens the door for God to move and work in and through our lives. Forgiveness. How do we forgive? How can we do that? I mean, first, we just need to understand that it's a choice that we make. It is an act of the will. It is not a matter of feelings. If you wait till you feel like it, you probably will never forgive. It's something that we choose to do. You can't live by your feelings. You just have to decide, you know what? I love the Lord Jesus, and He says for me to forgive, and I'm going to forgive. I'm going to obey my Savior. It's not a matter of do they deserve it. That doesn't have anything to do with it. I'm going to obey my Savior, and you choose by an act of your will just to obey Jesus. Some people will say, well, I just can't forgive. That's not true. You can. The real word there needs to be won't. I won't forgive. You can forgive. You can make that choice to do it. Now, I will say this, in our own strength, maybe we can't, but you have to make the choice to do it. You have to, by your will, decide that you're going to forgive. And then the next thing we do is we pray. Because within our own selves, maybe it seems impossible. But we pray. With God, all things are possible. And believe it or not, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, was not given to us for a ball game. It was given to us for this kind of thing, that by His strength, I can forgive. So we choose to do it, and we pray and we ask God's help. I mean, after all, He is the example and He is the expert, the one who on the cross looked down at the sinners who had spat upon Him and mocked Him and nailed Him to that cross. And He looks down at them and He says, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. You say, how could I forgive? Just like that. He can strengthen you. He can help you to do it. So you choose to do it and you pray. And we read this earlier from Mark 11:25. He says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, I mean, whenever you're praying, when you're praying about forgiving somebody, but whenever you're praying, I mean, your morning devotional, you come to church and pray, whenever you're praying, if you have something against somebody, you choose to forgive them. And if you're really struggling, you pray and you ask God to help you, and you pray for that person. Not, Lord, get them. No, you pray for them for restoration. You pray for them for blessing on their life. Don't curse. You pray for them. What if they're still mistreating you? Well, Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. But if you really want to forgive somebody, you pray and you pray for them until you can release what was done to you, until you can let go of it. Now, our sense of justice, we just say, no, I can't let go of it. I can't just let it go. You need to pray until you can let it go and turn it over to God. And that's the third thing. You choose to do it, you pray, and you turn it over to God. You give him the wrongs that were done to you. You give him the hurt. You give him the disappointments. All of that, you turn it over to God and you trust him with it. Now, some people say, well, you can't just do nothing. I want you to know that anytime you're praying and trusting and believing God, that's not nothing. That's the most powerful thing you can do. And you bring God into this equation when you pray, and then you trust him. You turn it over to the one who says, vengeance is mine. You decide, I'm going to let God take care of this. The judge of all the earth, he will do right. You can trust God. And so we yield it to God. We just give it to him in prayer. We're not going to carry that burden anymore. It will weigh you down. It will make you sick. It'll make you old. It will mess up your life and the lives of your loved ones. You got to let go of that. You turn it over to God. Now, when you turn it over to God, I want you to understand something. Having faith and trusting God, that's powerful. And you see, we're turning it over to God and we're trusting God. Remember this, that forgiveness and trust are two separate, two different things. Forgiveness is immediate and it's free. Now for us, between us and God, it's free because Jesus paid the price for it. You don't have to pay. It's immediate and it's free. And it should be this way when we forgive others. They don't have to pay. You forgive them and it should be immediate and it should be free. That doesn't mean that you necessarily should trust them. Let me give you an example. If somebody abuses or misuses the money, they should be forgiven. But we shouldn't trust them to handle the money, right? Anybody understand what I'm saying? And what I'm saying to you is, sometimes, you know, when you forgive people, they're like, well, you treat me different. Well, let's just understand this. We should love them and forgive them. That doesn't mean that you necessarily should trust them, because trust has to be earned and it takes time. And that's a scriptural pattern where the Lord says that if you're faithful in little, then you'll be trusted in much. The one that wasn't faithful in little, what he had was taken away. And I just want to make the point to you that you forgive those who've wronged you, but you trust God. He is always trustworthy. You know, Joseph is an awesome example of the power of forgiveness. His brothers hated him. They were jealous of him, so much so. Some of them wanted to kill him, but they ended up selling him into slavery. And so then Joseph becomes a slave in Egypt, and he's falsely accused and ends up being put in prison. And the years are going by. Then he is just forgotten about in prison. And through all of this, somehow Joseph kept his heart right. He didn't allow bitterness to take over, but the Lord was with him through all of it. If you know the story, you know that eventually Joseph was brought out of prison and he was put over all of Egypt to prepare for a great time of famine that was coming on the world. And then when the famine came, his family, his brothers who had sold him into slavery, they all end up coming to Egypt for food. And Joseph is over everything. He's over all of the food. So they have to come to Joseph. And the brothers were so afraid of him because of the terrible wrong they had done to him. And they felt like that as soon as their father died, Joseph will kill us. But Joseph instead forgives them. And it's in Genesis 50, 19 through 21, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" You see, he got it. When we refuse to forgive and we judge others, we're putting ourselves in the place of God. He says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You see, when there's forgiveness, oh, there's always the potential for restoration in relationships. Somehow, in the providence and grace of God, God brought this family back together and restored those relationships. But Joseph had to forgive. And what a door that opened for God to move and work in this family. But there's something else we need to see here, is the providence of God. That our God is bigger than whatever wrongs might have been done to us. Joseph says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good." I just want you to understand that God is bigger than all of the hurts and all of the wrongs that have been done to you. And we have a promise, Romans 8, 28. We know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So we may not see, we may not understand in this life, but I just want you to know that no matter what hurts you've been through, you can forgive and trust God with those things. And who knows, but that somehow God will work it out for your good. But you got to forgive. Trust God. He's trustworthy. The fourth thing you do in order to forgive is you got to stop rehearsing the wrongs. If you go over that memory again and again and again, you know what happens? You start feeling it again. And especially if you're recanting it to somebody, you start talking about it. And as you talk about what was done to you and how this person did and what they said, you just get more and more upset. You start feeling the hurt and the anger all over again, reliving it. It's like you get to experience it again. You got to stop rehearsing it. In your mind, when the thoughts come, you need to say, "No, I have forgiven that. I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm going to think about the goodness of the Lord. My mind's going to be on Him. He'll keep me in perfect peace." You decide to think on the good things instead of all the wrongs and the things that have been done to you. Don't rehearse it. Don't recant it. Don't go tell other people. Don't talk about it anymore. You're just bringing it all back up again. You don't want to experience that again. Corrie Ten Boom, if you haven't heard of her, she was a victim of the Nazi Holocaust. She was held in the German concentration camp, and her sister suffered many atrocities, horrible things. And of course, they had a great battle with forgiveness. Corrie talks about her struggles with forgiveness at different times, but at one point, there was one event she just had a really hard time forgiving, and she talked to a Lutheran pastor about it, and he told her, he said, "You see the bell tower? But when they ring the bell tower and then they stop, they let go of the rope, and the bell continues to ring a few more times, but it gets softer and softer like an echo until it finally stops." And here's the point. You don't have to keep pulling the rope. You don't have to go back and ring that bell tower, pull that rope, recant it again, rehearse it again, think on it again. If you let it go, it'll just become a faint echo. You see, I'm not telling you you're gonna lose all recollection of it. I'm just telling you that it won't occupy your thoughts and your dreams and your conversations anymore. You can move on, but you gotta quit rehearsing it. Quit going over it again. Let God heal the hurt. Let Him bring you freedom. Forgiveness brings freedom. You need to know this. You see, it brings freedom in our relationship with God that He forgives us, but it also brings freedom when we forgive others. When we let go of the burden, we let go of the weight of those things and all of the hurt of it. You see, when we forgive, there's freedom. Jesus says in John 8, 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, and King James says, if you continue in my word, he says, then you are my disciples indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, that verse gets quoted all kinds of different ways, and I guess I'm kind of messing it up, but let me get it one more time. You see, we got to stay in the Word. And when we stay in His Word, we really are His disciples, and we know truth, and that truth makes you free. This truth is freeing. The Lord commands us to forgive over and over and over. And when we don't obey that command, it enslaves us. John 8:34, just a few verses later, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." How wonderful to be forgiven. How wonderful to forgive and no longer be a slave, not only to those things that happened, but a slave to sin, that you're free to serve the Lord, free in your relationships with others, that you can really love people, that you can have peace and joy in your life. You see, so many things, so many areas where people are struggling, it comes back to this, that they need to forgive. I want you to stand with me. We want our prayer partners to come. We're going to pray.